If you are a parent, you've probably had this experience where you've asked your child or your children to do a task, a chore, something to help you out, and you've asked and you've asked and you've asked, and it's still not done. And so you go to them and you say, "Hey, I asked you to do this. Why haven't you done it?" And they say, "I love you. I love you, Daddy. I love you, Mommy." If you're a parent, you've had that experience. And if you're not a parent, you're a child of a parent, and chances are you've done that at some point in your life. Maybe it's a case where your wife, husbands, have said, "Hey, honey, will you do this for me? I really need you to do. I love you." You know, we've had that experience probably in some way, in some fashion. And when your child says that to you, "Mom, Dad," you've said, "Okay, great, thank you, I love you too, but you know what? If you really love me, you'll do what I've asked you to do." How many times have you parents had those conversations, right? I mean, if you had a dollar for every time, then you wouldn't have to go to work anymore, probably. That's a very common occurrence. And that is really the scenario that we're going to consider today as we continue on in our series. Almost done with our series, Questions Jesus Asked. We've got this week and next week, and then we'll start our summer-long series through Hebrews. But today we're going to continue in the series, Questions That Jesus Asked. And the question that we're going to consider from Jesus that he asked is, "Why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Lord?" And it's very similar in concept to that example that I gave you that we're all familiar with. "I need you to do this. Why haven't you done it? I love you." Well, if you love me, you'll do what I say. And that really plays into what this question is all about and what is really asked here. So, "Why do you call me Lord?" is the question that Jesus asked that we're going to consider. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 6. And our main text will be verses 46 through 49. Luke 6, 46 through 49. That's going to be our main text today. And starting off in verse 46, Jesus says this, "Now why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? This was at the end of his one of the most famous sermons he ever gave. This was most likely the Sermon on the Plain, which was most likely separate from the Sermon on the Mount, but almost identical in content and in topic. And this was something that was incredibly important for everybody that was there to hear because of who made up the crowd. You had his disciples. They needed to hear this and have this asked. You had the general public, and you had the Pharisees. Boo. You had the people that opposed Jesus. You had this big cross section hearing this great sermon that covered so many different topics. And at the end of all the things that he said and he's gone through, he hits them with this. "I'm going to ask you a question," he says. "Why do you address me as you should, as is proper, Lord?" Kyrios, that's in Greek what it was, which meant supreme one, supreme master, ruler. And it was also for all of the Jewish audience, it was a Greek equivalent of Yahweh from the Old Testament, or Adonai, master. So he's saying, you know, "You're calling me this, that's what I am, that's the right title, but why do you call me that when your life isn't matching what you're saying?" That's really what he was saying there. You're saying something, you know, you're using the right words, you're saying the right thing that's proper for me to be addressed as, but you don't really mean it. Your life isn't backing it up. Your words aren't matching your lifestyle and your walk. Why do you call me that when you don't actually do what I say? I mean, if you really consider me to be your master, your supreme ruler, the ruler of your life, then why doesn't your life exemplify obedience to me, the one that you address as Lord? Pretty important question, don't you think? Pretty big question. Pretty difficult question. And it's something that is incredibly relevant to us. By no means was this only relevant to the crowd that originally heard this. This is very important for us to hear and to consider and to apply to our own lives. So let me say it this way, why this is so important. It's so important because trusting Jesus as Savior also means obeying Him as Lord. Trusting Jesus as Savior also means obeying Him as Lord. And we as a people, as a society, and as a modern Western church, we are really good at the first part. Like, we can get there. That's no problem. I know I need to trust Jesus as Savior. I need a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior, and I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to commit my life to Him. I'm going to surrender, and He's going to be my Savior. Yay! But we often do the first part while tragically neglecting the second. We often tragically forget to connect the two and realize you can't really accept Jesus as Savior and commit to Him as Savior without also committing to Him as Lord and obeying Him that way. It's not one or the other. It's not, I'm going to accept Jesus as my Savior today, and then I'm going to kind of work through the process of Him becoming my Lord. Everybody, look at me. Everybody. That's not how it works, okay? You come to Jesus, and you come to Him as both, because that's what He is. He is Savior and Lord. Do you agree with that? Good, good. We're on the same page. But it's not about just understanding it intellectually. It's about living it out experientially. That's where we've got to get to. We've got to understand, we've got to believe, we've got to apply the truth that to trust Jesus as Savior, which we all need to do, also means obeying Him as Lord. If He is the Savior of your life, He is also the Lord of it. He owns it. He rules it, and we have to respond to His rule more and more and more every day as we go forward. That is a process, that we die to self, we surrender ourselves, we give Him more of ourselves every day. That is a process, but it's not the kind of process where He's Savior today, and then later down the road, He's going to be my Lord. No, no, He's both, or He's not any. And here's the other thing with this. As you obey Jesus as your Lord, here's what happens. That actually shows, it demonstrates that you do really know Him as Savior. That's how that works. If you say, yes, Jesus is my Savior, okay, great, I'm glad to hear that. Now let me see it. And the way you see it, the way you show that what you profess is true and genuine is that your life reflects what you say by the fact that it is a life full of obedience. Jesus is my Savior, and I'm going to live in a way that shows He's also my Lord, and my obedience to Him as Lord shows that I actually truly know Him as my Savior, that it's not just an empty statement. In other words, as is true of just about everything in life, it's true of this, actions speak louder than words. Actions speak louder than words. Our words matter. It's important what we say. We do, as the Bible clearly says, we do confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, but it's also by believing in the heart that salvation comes in. It's a belief internally, and it's a confession verbally, but what happens after that shows where the commitment was, whether it was really genuine or not. Actions always speak louder than words. We can say all day long, oh, I believe in Jesus. He's my Savior. I love Him. Kind of like the example I gave at the beginning with the child and the parent. oh, I love Jesus. I love him. I'm going to sing to him. I'm going to praise him. But then we go out the door, though, and we live in a way that completely denies what we said. We live in a way that betrays what we said or sang. Actions speak louder than words. It's important what we say, but it's more important how we live. It's important what we say, but it's more important how we live, because how we live either verifies and proves or it discredits and disproves what we say. You with me so far? Okay. So with that in mind, let's continue reading in the text. Verse 47, Jesus says this, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words," and here's a really important part, don't miss this, "and does them," everyone who comes to me, a lot of people were coming to Jesus. He was kind of it, you know, he was the main attraction for a while. Everybody was coming to him, flocking to him, crowds. That's why the Pharisees were so upset. They weren't following them as much anymore. "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words," you know, I like that Jesus. I like what he says. The Bible says that Herod liked to listen to John the Baptist because, you know, he liked what he said. He didn't really necessarily agree with everything, but he liked what he said. And that kind of thing carried over to Jesus. There were a lot of people that liked to listen to Jesus, but didn't so much really buy into it all. You know, they didn't internalize, they didn't apply it. So Jesus says, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you whom he is like." And here he's going to give an object lesson. He's going to give a really great example. "He is like a man building a house." That's pretty common. People did that all the time. People do that today. "He's like a man building a house who dug and went deep." That's important. You have to go deep before you can go up or go out. Deep, deep. That matters. So he's building a house, who dug and he went deep and laid a foundation on the rock. Something stable, something secure. "And when a flood occurred," I want you to pay attention to that word, when. When a flood occurred. It was as if this was a given thing, like this was going to happen. This isn't out of nowhere. This isn't like, oh, this has never happened before. When a flood occurred, like as it's prone to, as it's going to, as it will be a reality, a flood will come, a flood occurs. And I want to just stop with that for just a minute and point out something that you know, but you need to be reminded of. In our lives, there are going to be floods. We're going to have storms and floods and difficulties and things that arise, and it's going to be like a flash flood in our life, in our heart, our mind, our family, our reality. Things are going to come into your experience that is going to upend your life. It will happen. Jesus made the same promise. He said, in the world in which you live, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have trials. Everything will not be comfortable. Everything will not be easy. You come to me, it's not going to be a life of ease. Jesus said to someone who said, "Oh, Jesus, I love you. I'm going to follow you wherever you go. I'm going to be your disciple." Jesus said, "Really? You know that foxes have holes in the ground that they can go in and stay in and be cozy and have as their home. Me, the Son of Man, I don't even have a place to lay my head. You really want to follow me?" Jesus said, "The one who would follow me must deny himself, pick up his cross, which is an instrument of death, daily, and follow me." To the rich young ruler, he said, "I want to follow you. I want to know that I can be fulfilled in life. What do I have to do?" Jesus said, "Get rid of all of your stuff. Give it all to the poor and then come and follow me. And you won't have any riches here on earth anymore, but you will have riches in heaven. So adjust your perspective." And he couldn't do it. He went away weeping. Listen, in a million different ways, as we go through our lives, a flood of some type will occur. And the question is, when that comes, what are you building your life on? What have you built your life on? What is the foundation that you are attaching yourself to? That's the question. And we see that as we go forward in this example. So the man's building a house. He dug and he went deep. That's important to do, not just to barely crack the surface. This is not shallow digging. This is digging deep. There's an application as well. We need to make sure that we are digging deep, deep roots spiritually. He laid the foundation on the rock. That's important. Why? Because when a flood occurred, as it will, the river burst against that house, but look, and could not shake it. That's the kind of house we want, right? That's the kind of house we need. It's all about the foundation. That's what determines whether or not your house, physical or spiritual, is going to be able to stand up against what comes at it. When a flood occurred, the river burst against that house and could not shake it. Why? Because it had been well built. It had been tied to a strong foundation. It was deeply dug and on a firm rock of a foundation. Now notice the contrast in the same example, verse 49. But the one who heard, that's his words, he's going back to the fact that people are hearing his words, his teaching, his truth. But the one who heard my words and did not do accordingly, so very stark contrast, the one who heard and does, the one who heard and does not do. The one who heard and did not do accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. So he just built on top of the ground, right there on the surface. He didn't dig deep at all, didn't attach to any sort of firm foundation, just built it right there where it was, right on the surface. He's like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the river burst against it, because here's the thing. The flood that comes is no respecter of persons. It's not biased. It's going to come at all of us. We're all going to have trouble. We're all going to have trials. We're all going to have difficulty. Rich, poor, old, young, saved, unsaved, it doesn't matter. To be human in this life means bad things are going to come your way. That's not the question. The question is, are you going to be able to stand up against it when it does? And then that is all about the foundation that you're built on and that you're tied to. So, the one who heard and did not do accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. The river burst against it, and look at what happens. And immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great. Big, substantial, total ruin, total disaster, total loss. So my question with this example that Jesus gives, my question to you, to all of us, what are you building on? What are you personally building your life on? And right along with that question, how are you building? How are you building? Are you building on your own ability? And are you building on your own intelligence and your own ambition? Or are you building on the timeless, universal, unchanging truth, the rock of the truth of Jesus, of who he is, what he is, the gospel? Are you building your life on the gospel? Or are you building your life on something else? Are you building your life on Jesus only, or are you trying to build your life on Jesus and? Are you building on the gospel, who Jesus is and what he is, exclusively? Or are you trying to build on Jesus and all this other stuff? Because here's the thing, we usually don't exclude Jesus as Christians. We know that he is who we're supposed to build our life on. I mean, if we're really Christians, we know that. We get that. The problem is that along the way, we get distracted from only exclusively building our lives, every part of our lives, on Him alone, and we start adding in all these other things. That's usually our problem. We start off building on Jesus, and we're going great, and He's our only foundation, but then along the way, we start adding these other things to our foundation, and we start building on those things, and before we know it, we're building more on those things than we are on Him. It's Jesus plus nothing that equals everything. That's the formula. Anytime we do something else, Jesus plus this and this and this and this, we end up with nothing. But Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's where we've got to get to. So what are you building on? What are you building your life on? And how are you building? Are you attaching what you're building to anything other than Jesus? If so, then you're going to find yourself at some point like the second person of this example. You're going to find yourself standing among rubble and ruin. And you'll look at your mess and you say, what happened? How did this occur? Where did this come from? Where did I go wrong? And it all comes back to the foundation. What did you build on? How did you build it? If you're building on materialism, things of the world, the material stuff, then that's the wrong materials to build with. If you're building on your own ego and your own ambition and being recognized and being seen and human value, there's nothing wrong with being valued. But if that's what you're building on, that's your goal, if that's your foundation, it's going to crumble because people are fickle. People are very, very fickle. If you're building on success, that's very subjective. And even at the pinnacle of success, as it relates to this life, it can be gone in an instant. Are you building on health and wellness? Well, we know how quickly that leaves. Anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ alone that you are building on will not sustain you. And when a flood comes, maybe not a little one, but all it's going to take is a major flood to cause the river around you in life to beat against the house of your life. And if your foundation is not the rock of Jesus, I guarantee you it will fall. And great will be its fall. Whenever a building or public structure collapses, you know the first thing that is done? Insurance investigators and engineering experts, they go over everything like with a fine-tooth comb. They go over everything and they try to find the cause of the collapse. And the first thing they do is to determine whether or not the building was up to code. Did it meet the regulations? How was it built? Was it built according to the regulations of the time? Was it built according to code? Was it built on the right foundation? Or was it not? That's the first thing they look at. And just a few years ago, in June of 2021, there was a catastrophic condo collapse in Surfside, Florida. And it resulted in the deaths of 98 people. It was all over the news. And investigators discovered too late that the design and construction of that condo didn't meet the standard building codes and requirements at the time it was built. It was built in the late 70s or 80s. And they found hundreds of points of structural weakness in the condo, the building, that triggered the collapse. All because it wasn't up to code. It wasn't built according to the standard. By contrast, Japan is one of the most earthquake-prone countries in the whole world. And due to that fact, especially over the last 30, 40 years, they have developed some of the most earthquake-proof skyscrapers and buildings in the world. And they have all kinds of earthquakes. And with these advanced, very expensive, but very well-prepared buildings, when the earthquakes happen now, the buildings may sway a little bit back and forth, but unless a huge crack opens up right underneath, directly underneath one of those specially designed buildings, they're not going to fall. And they don't fall. So when they have gone back and they've retrograded these buildings and they're building new buildings and they're doing all these new advanced, very, very expensive techniques, you know, to make them earthquake-proof, they're finding success there because they're building the right way. They're building the right way and they're building on a really strong, firm foundation as opposed to the builders of the condo. We need to see ourselves in both of those examples. We've been given the blueprint that we need. We've been given the standards that are right and proper and good and safe and secure. It's found in the Word of God. The Word of God is timeless, it's always relevant, and it's always effective at keeping us tied firmly and securely anchored to the foundation of the living and eternal Word, which is Jesus. That's what the Word of God always points us to. So, are you building your life not just according to who Jesus is, but what he says? Remember at the very beginning of this passage, he says, anyone who hears my words and does them, that's the key. Then we'll find ourselves like the people who build in Japan, earthquake-proof, as opposed to the ones who built that condo that collapsed. Which one are you? Which one do you want to be? Here's what the Word of God says along the same lines. James 1:22. This goes right along with what Jesus said in Luke 6. James 1:22 says this, but be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We have a lot of self-deceived Christians in the church today. The modern church, we have a lot of self-deceived Christians that think, because I said a prayer of some sort a long time ago, I'm good. That's all I need to do. That's all that was needed. And they never think about anything else. They don't think about actually being saturated by the Word of God and applying that to their life. And so what happens is, little by little, their foundation starts to crumble and erode, and they've got some major problems. And then they look back later on their life and think, what happened? Where I said a prayer. What I thought I was good. What went wrong? And the fact of the matter is, again, it's not just what you say, it's what you do. And so what you say about Jesus is verified or disproved by how you live your life in applying what he says and in obeying him. So that's why James 1:22 gives this warning, and it's a very, very important warning, and it's a very applicable warning. No matter who you are, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Because if you are a hearer only, you are deceiving yourself. He goes on in the next chapter, James 2:14. I love James. Don't you love James? He's just so clear and blunt and just exactly what you need to hear. Here's what it is. Go do it. James 2:14, he says this, what use is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith that he is professing without the obedience to back it up, can that faith, that shallow faith, not the deep faith like the man in the example that Jesus gave who dug deep, this is the faith that doesn't have any works to back it up, that's like the second man that built just on the ground, no foundation. Can that faith save him? In other words, can that kind of faith, the faith that is professed but not verified, not followed up with any sort of lifestyle change, a faith that is verbalized without action along with it. Actions speak louder than words, remember? So, If someone says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. See, that's the key. It's right along with what Jesus said. The one who comes to me, hears my words, and does them, he will be like a man who built and dug deep on a firm foundation, and the flood occurred, and the river burst against the house, and it did not fall. Here's what this means. I need to clarify something for you, because it's really easy to read this and go away with the wrong interpretation, kind of like Martin Luther did. Martin Luther did not like James at all. He wanted, in fact, he totally did away with it with, you know, the translation that he worked on, because he thought it was horrible. Because of his background with the Catholic Church, won't go into all that, but he grossly misunderstood what was really being said here. Here's the thing. Here's what I want you to take away. Good works don't produce salvation, but salvation will always produce good works. That's what James is communicating here. He is not disagreeing with Paul, who says that we are justified by faith alone, apart from the law, apart from works. That's what Paul said. James would agree with that. James did agree with that. What James is saying, though, and Paul would agree with James. They were on the same page. They're using the same wind in their sails. What James is saying is really what I kind of paraphrase there. He's saying that good works don't produce salvation. That's not how it works. But true salvation, true faith that results in true salvation will always, always, always produce good works. Or another way of saying that is will produce obedience. It's like the old kids' song in Sunday school, obedience is the very best way to show what you believe. It really is. And that's what James is trying to get across here, and that's what Jesus was trying to express. It's not enough just to hear my words and say, oh, that's nice. I agree with that. It's about hearing and doing. That's what guarantees a firm foundation. So what James is saying in these verses, it runs parallel to what Jesus asked and communicated in our main text of Luke 6, 46 through 49. And it is so, so important for us to understand and apply the truth of both of these passages, especially in a context like ours. Because in a context like ours, we look at where we're living. We're living in southern West Virginia, the buckle of the Bible Belt. Most people have gone to church. Most people, you know, grew up in church. Many people have families full of pastors. A lot of people know the right thing. They know the verses. They know the things to say. They'll shake their head and agree. You ask almost anybody out here, hey, are you a Christian? They're going to, oh, absolutely, definitely. And if you spend an hour with them, you'll see, not so much. And that's not empty judgment. That's just objective reality. So in our context of religion, in our context of knowing intellectually the words of Jesus without actually doing the words of Jesus in a lot of cases, this is so applicable to us. We need to make sure we get this and that we are understanding what's being said and the importance of it, that we aren't just hearers only, that we're doers, that we're not just hearing Jesus' words or going in our ears but out and not going deep, that we are building our foundation on who Jesus is, on what he says, and that it's true of our life, and that it's dominating our life. Something else that we really need to keep in mind and put in practice is this, as it relates to obedience and applying what Jesus says, is this. Please, please, please hear me on this. This is so important. Love for Jesus should be the main motivation for obeying him. I've talked a lot about the need to obey. I've talked a lot about the need to do what Jesus says, and that's incredibly important, but it's equally important that we get the motivation right. Because just like I said about us being in a very religious culture, you know, and there's a whole lot of intellectual acceptance of the words of Jesus, the truth of the Bible, and all of that, it's also true that because of our context, that we, if we're not careful, we can easily slip into legalism, which is, I obey so God will love me. I pursue righteousness and right living and morality so that God will like me. And if I don't check off all these boxes and I don't look a certain way, I don't dress the right way, my hair's not cut the right way, I don't, you know, only ever listen to what some people describe as the only type of music to listen to, and if I don't read from the correct Bible translation, no, God's not going to like me anymore. And we sit and we wring our hands and we fret, did I do enough? Did I say enough? Did I obey enough for God to love me and accept me? That's legalism. We need to understand we do need to obey God. We do need to apply the words of Jesus. We need to live it out, not just hear it, but love. Love is our motivation, church. Our love for Jesus and for all he did for us, for his love for us, that's the motivation for obeying him. Because we are already accepted apart from anything we can do. We're not accepted by any merit, by no amount of performance are we accepted by God. It's all because of the work of Christ on our behalf. And when we recognize that, we need to say, I love you, and I'm going to show my love for you by obeying you out of love for you because you've already accepted me, not so that you would accept me. You get that? Get that? Very important. And again, that's especially applicable given our very religious and conservative culture and for many of us the background we grew up in. With that being said, right along with what I just said, that love for Jesus should be the main motivation for obeying him, that's not just my opinion. Jesus himself said that. John 14:15, he says this, if you love me, think all the way back to the beginning of the message with my example about the child and the parent. Why haven't you done what I asked you to do? I love you. Well, if you love me, you'll do what I said. John 14:15. If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. Our keeping of his commandments, our obeying him, our doing what he says is a measure and a verification of our love for him. So if you don't obey Jesus, if you don't do what he says, then it doesn't matter what you say about loving him, your actions prove otherwise. And we want to be on the flip side of that. We want our actions to show to ourselves and to everyone around us watching our lives that we really do love Jesus by how we obey Jesus. 1 John 5:3 says this, for this is the love of God. You really want to know that you love God? Here's what it is, that we keep his commandments. And this next part is so great. I'm so glad the Holy Spirit inspired John to include this next part, and he didn't just end there, that we keep his commandments. Look, what else he says. And his commandments are not burdensome. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're not a heavy burden. They're actually freeing. And I want to leave you with just very quickly three very key, very significant, well-known major commands that Jesus gives. And I want you to see that what John said about the commands are true, that they're not burdensome. They're commands, and we need to do them and obey them, but we're going to find they're not actually a burden. They're life-giving, and they're freeing. Here's just three commands that Jesus gives. He said this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's from Mark 12, 30 through 31. Our lives would be so much better if we just did those things right there. If our lives were marked consistently by loving Him, loving God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, and loving our neighbor, our fellow man, as we love ourselves, things would be so much better. Our lives would be so much more free of conflict and issue and stress and divided allegiance that ends up leaving us empty and broken and miserable. If we love the Lord our God with all of our being, then we would not be so prone to idolatry and the misery that comes with that. And if we love our neighbor as ourselves, we would be free of so many interpersonal conflicts and issues. See how that works? It's a command. It's not burdensome. It's the opposite. Here's another one. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Not like we so often get wrong in our thinking, do unto others what they do to you. No, wrong. Do to others what you want them to do to you. Treat other people how you wish they would treat you. That's Matthew 7:12. Again, life would be so much better if we all pursued that and obeyed that and applied that. Last one, do not, we covered this actually in this series just a couple weeks ago. Do not be anxious for your life about anything. Do not be anxious. And then later in that same passage, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all the other stuff, that'll be provided for you. Matthew 6, 25 and 33. So, not only are those commands the opposite of being burdens or restrictive, the opposite of that, but not only that, we don't have to depend on our own willpower or ability to do them. That should be the greatest news ever for you. That those commands, those three that I just gave you an example of, and all the other commands in Scripture, we need to do them, we need to obey them. It shows that we love God, it shows that we really do have Jesus as our Savior, but like me, I'm sure you find yourself lacking in consistently doing them, right? Can I get an amen on that? The good news, Christian, is that we don't have to depend on our own willpower. We don't have to depend on our ability to obey the commands of God that we're supposed to obey. Here's how I know that. Philippians 2:13, and I will leave you with this. We'll be done right after this. Philippians 2:13. This is a verse to memorize if you haven't already memorized it. It is God who is at work in you both to will, or put in parentheses, desire, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Isn't that great news? Here's the command of God. I'm supposed to obey it. I know I need to. I don't always want to. And I definitely don't always follow through, but what we all can do, if you're in Christ, if you're truly in Christ, you have the Spirit of God in you working to give you the desire to obey and the ability to obey. So it's about yielding to Him, surrendering to His power, not yours. And then we'll find, hey, I'm actually able to walk in obedience. I'm actually able to do this. Not because it's you, because it's God at work in you. All right, let's pray. I trust that this was encouraging to you. But again, it's not enough just to hear. We've got to go out and do it. We've got to live this, okay? So let's go and do that. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the relevance of it. Thank You for how applicable Your word is. And thank You for this question that Jesus asked. Why do You call Me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Help us to heed His word and the point of what He asked there. Help us to heed His example. Help us to find ourselves and to make sure that we are the first person in His example, that we dig deep into Your word, into Your truth, that we are anchored to the rock of who Jesus is and what He says, that we are living according to the timeless principles and standards of Your word, so that we will find that whenever the floods of life come against us, that we are not shaken, that we are the house of our life does not fall. Help us to be doers of the word and not just hearers only, by your Spirit. And then help us by your Spirit to want to obey and then to have the follow-through of actually obeying. Thank you for giving us all we need to live before you the way we are supposed to live. Help us to do it, I pray, in Jesus' name and for his name. Amen.